Psalm 34, I would like to read verses 18 through 22. Psalm 34, verses 18 through 22. Today's message is the ministry of brokenness. The ministry of brokenness. Psalm 34, verses 18 through 22. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the comfort and the ministry of your word today. We pray, Lord, that you would apply these words to your people, that it would touch each and every heart and life in some way here today. Lord, we pray for Brian and his family, that you would minister your peace and comfort to them through the passing of this son, this brother, this loved one. Lord, that you would send the Holy Spirit, and they would feel your presence in ways that they have never felt before. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit, Father, that you would draw that family into that presence and into your everlasting loving arms. May they comfort them with only the comfort that you can give. And Lord, I pray that you would give Brian in particular strength, that he might be able to also bring comfort and words of comfort and ministry to his family. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The ministry of brokenness. God does not care for me or mine, Marianne Baker rebelliously and brokenly said. This particular manifestation of what they call divine providence is unworthy of a God, is unworthy of a God of love. See, word had just reached her that her beloved brother had passed away after suffering many months from a long and lingering illness. I've always tried to believe on Christ and give the Master a consecrated life, she said. But this is more than I can bear. What have I done to deserve this? What have I left undone that God should wreak his vengeance upon me in this way? Brokenness can leave people feeling this way. Brokenness begins with what the Bible describes as wounds and breaches. Wounds and breaches are those areas in a person's mind, spirit, and emotions that have been crushed under great pressure. They are areas in a person's life where they feel bruised, overly sensitive, or greatly pained. In these feelings, they have deep sorrow, possibly due to bitter disappointments, resulting in unhealthy, broken relationships, and person's personality and emotions have just been crushed under great pressure. These wounds and breaches could have come from either persons, places, situations, or things, but they all are deep sorrow of the human spirit. The Bible speaks over and over again of a person being broken. David said in Psalm 31 and verse 12, I am like a broken vessel. Now there are several things that can cause wounds and breaches in a person's spirit, in a person's life. And the first one on the top of the list might be surprising, and that is God. Now God, when he wounds people, it's usually directed toward the wicked and those who rebel his word. However, David did say in Psalm 69 and verse 26, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Also, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. A faithful friend might cause wounds or rebukes for the betterment of his friend. A person's liberty may cause wounds in another Christian's conscience. The brokenness is a deep state of the affliction of the mind, the emotions, and the spirit of a person. Now, this state of soul can be brought on by the dealings of God, which produce good results, or the negative circumstances of life which produce bad results without God's grace. The Hebrew meaning of the word broken carries the idea of bursting and can be described in terms of something breaking down, breaking off, breaking in pieces, or breaking up. In other words, it is someone crushed by grief or despair. And the fact is that today there are many, both Christians and non-Christians alike, who have hearts and emotions and thoughts and lives that are broken. They have responded wrongly to tragedies, mental breakups, family disappointments, criticism, rejection, and not turning one's entire life over to God. Many people's lives are in disarray. Psalm 69 and verse 20, the psalmist said, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." Reproach, shame, disgrace will break the heart. Sin brings disgrace and shame and destructive guilt to a person's life. It will eventually cause a person's heart to break. You need to understand that. Sin will eventually cause a person's heart to break. And so in Proverbs 15:13 says, "By sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." So many people today are in the depths of sorrow because they did not make Jesus the master of their life. Their sorrow is bringing to them to the point where they are broken in spirit. You know, one of the biggest problems of a broken heart is that it also causes physical problems. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones." Without having Jesus to heal a person's heart, a person opens themselves up to many spiritual and physical problems. And this is really the negative side of brokenness. But I want you to realize today that there is also a ministry that comes out of brokenness. There is also a positive side to being broken. And when I think of a person in the Bible who best illustrates this, I think of Joseph. Joseph went through incredible ordeals that must have broken his heart. Just think about everything that he went through. His brothers conspired against him. He was thrown into a pit. He was sold as a slave. He was falsely accused of rape. He was thrown into prison. He was forsaken by his family, forgotten by his friends, and frustrated by his failures. Joseph's life demonstrates four facts that you will find true as you travel the path that God has cleared for you. And if you remember these truths, no matter how dark the clouds, no matter how depressing the circumstances, or how diligent your critics, you will always be aware that God has a special plan for you. Because brokenness reveals, number one, there is a special person inside you. There is a special person inside you. Inside of Joseph, we see commitment and character that is lacking in everybody else in his life. Joseph kept the right attitude through all the hardships that he faced. See, brokenness reveals what's inside of you. Brokenness reveals who is inside of you. Gideon led an army of 300 men up against the entire Midianite army. Here's these 300 men. They're armed with some really strange weapons. They have a trumpet in their right hand, and they have a pitcher that is filled with a lamp in their left hand. And Gideon says, at the signal, I want everybody to blow their trumpets and smash their pitchers. So he gives the signal. Gideon blows the trumpet. All of the men in the army blow the trumpets. They take the pitchers and they smash them so that just the glass, just the light is shining through. And God led them through that very strange means into victory over an entire army. They sound the trumpets, they break the pitchers, the light shines forth. They say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And that story tells me something. It tells me that if there is any light that's going to come out of me, it's going to come from a broken vessel. You see, there was no other way to see the light, the lamp in the pitcher without breaking the pitcher. There is no way to see what is inside of me. There is no way to see who is inside of me unless I am first broken. And you know, there is no light that will come forth from your life either until you are first broken. Brokenness will reveal just who it is that lives within you. One Sunday as they drove home from church, a little girl turned to her mother and said, "Mommy, there's something about the preacher's message this morning that I don't understand." The mother said, "Oh, and what is that?" The little girl replied, "Well, the preacher said that God is bigger than we are. He said that God is so big that he could hold the world in his hands. Is that true?" The mother replied, "Yes, honey, that's true. But Mommy, he also said that God comes to live inside of us when we believe in Jesus as our Savior. Is that true too?" Again, the mother assured the little girl that what the pastor has said was true. With a puzzled look on her face, the little girl then asked, "If God is bigger than us and God lives in us, wouldn't he show through?" That's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to show through. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. God showing through. It has always been God's purpose that when he entered our lives, he would be allowed to fill and control us, so much so that he would show through, that he would be visible in our actions and in our attitudes. Not that we would imitate Christ or try to do the things that Jesus would do, but that Christ himself would be allowed to live through us. You see, nobody can be like Jesus can. And by the Holy Spirit, he has come to live in us that he might live through us, to meet the needs of hurting humanity. And when he does, others see the image of Christ shining through this veil of flesh. Let me ask you a question. Would life be different if Jesus came to show through your life? If Jesus came and he was able to live his life through you and show himself through your life, would your actions on the job be different? Young people, would your attitudes and actions in school be different? Kids, you can let Jesus shine through too. When you let Jesus control your life, would things be different? You see, that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to come and he wants to live his life through us. He wants to show himself through our life. He has come to live within me to mortify the carnal works of this body, master the circumstances of my life, manifest his character, and minister to those my life touches every day. You know, knowing that makes me wonder, does Jesus really show through me? If he did, then everybody that I came in contact with would see him. They would know what he looks like, because the Beatitudes are a self-portrait of Christ. They would see Christ living through the body of this man. The Beatitudes are not produced by the Christian, but in the Christian. They tell us what men will see in a life that is surrendered to the Lord. You know, I really believe that the happiest people in the world are those that have allowed themselves to experience the grace of God every day. Every day they are being made, being conformed more and more into the image of Christ. Every day they are broken a little bit more so that more of Christ can shine through. Why are these people happy? We think of being broken. We don't think of happiness. How can somebody be broken and be happy? Because Jesus tells us that you are blessed because yours is the kingdom of heaven. You are comforted. You inherit the earth. You are filled. You obtain mercy. You see God, and others see God in them, in you. For you are the children of God. This also leads to the most fulfilling lives, because when God makes a person, He completes a person. Joseph is called the most Christ-like man in the Old Testament. Why? Because of his attitude, because of his character, because he was Christ-like in the midst of all of his troubles and problems. Number two in the message this morning, brokenness reveals there is a special plan for you. God has a special plan for you. Just like God had a special plan for the life of Joseph, He has a special plan for you as well. Sadly, many people lack the faith, the vision, or the courage to find out exactly what God's plan is for them. There is something that God wants you to do, and there's nobody else that can do it. For the longest time I thought, well, if I didn't do it, God will just get somebody else. But you know, there is nobody just like me. There's nobody just like you. And God has a special plan that He has just for you. And if you don't do it, nobody's going to do it like God wants you to do it. There is a special plan that God has tailor-made just for you, just for your life. And there's a way that He is going to work through your life that is unique, that is different, that is special than the way He will work with anybody else. But I have to warn you, you might as well know right up front that there will be people who will try to stifle your dreams. There might even be those who hate you. But don't let them wound you, and don't let them break you. Let God break you, but not people. There will always be those who lack the faith and the vision and will tell you that your dreams, that what you want to accomplish for God, are inconceivable, impractical, or impossible. Alexander Graham Bell's father-in-law called the telephone a toy no one will play with. The famous British physicist Lord Kelvin said, "Radio has no future." British astronomer George Airy said, "The computer is absolutely worthless." In 1899, Charles Dull, director of the United States Patent Office, made this statement: "Everything that has been invented has been, everything that will be invented has been already invented." He was so convinced that he tried to get President McKinley to abolish his job the next year. Well, the very next year, a voice was heard over the radio waves for the very first time. In 1901, the first Mercedes automobile was constructed. In 1903, the Wright brothers successfully flew a powered plane. All this only 4 years after Mr. Dull said that there was nothing left to be invented. "You might as well take my job as head of the patent office, because nothing else will ever be invented." Don't let anybody kill your dreams. Don't let anybody steal your dreams. Don't let anybody take the vision that God has given you. Don't let anybody steal the plan that God has given you for your life. No matter what anybody else said, if God has given you that vision and God has placed that burden on your heart, He will see that it will come to pass. Without a vision, the people perish. I think it was this truth that God had a plan for Joseph. He remembered those dreams that God had given him. And those dreams sustained him when he was a slave and an inmate. Always remember that you are a special person created for a special purpose. You are a special person created for a special purpose. In fact, let's all say, "I am a special person created for a special purpose." Let's say that together. I am a special person created for a special purpose. How many of you believe that today? Some of you can't raise your hand. I just encourage you to trust God, because it's true. You are a special person created for a special purpose. Because of this, you need to understand this next point though. Because you are a special person created for a special purpose, number three, there are special problems for you. See, and this is where people say, "I don't think so. I think I'll just go back to being ordinary." No, you are a special person. God has a special plan, but there are special problems. Remember that everything that happened in the life of Joseph was part of God's plan for his life. That's a hard pill to swallow, but it's still true. Life is unfair. You might as well face the fact today, life is unfair. Listen, if the Lord of glory came to this earth and was crucified, what makes us think that life is going to treat us fairly? Why did these things happen to Joseph? Joseph very wisely said in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 when talking to his brothers, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." You see, Joseph is one of the greatest Old Testament illustrations of the New Testament promise that everything works together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Through all the problems that Joseph faced, God was teaching him the difference between growing old and growing up. There's a difference. God is doing three great things in our lives. Remember these things when you're about to break. First of all, God is always guiding you. Psalm 37 and verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." God is always guarding you. Psalm 121, verses 5 through 8. "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." And then God is always growing you. He is constantly measuring your growth. He is far more concerned about how we react to what we face than what we face. God isn't as concerned about delivering us out of our mess as He is growing us in our mess. And we find out that as He's growing us in our mess, we find that we grow out of our mess. Mary Ann Baker, the girl at the beginning of the message, was bitter at God over her brother's death. But as the weeks passed, God Himself, as she learned to know more of Him through Jesus, began to still the tempest in what she called her unsanctified heart. Gradually, she came to realize that God is always a loving Father, whether we are well or sick, whether we are poor or rich or poor, and whether we succeed or fail, whether we live or die. A deeper, richer faith and more sincere trust took possession of her, and she began to grow from a rebellious daughter into an obedient and loving child. She was asked by her pastor to write a song about Christ stilling the tempest. It was to be taken from Mark chapter 4, verses 37 through 39, where it says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." She was asked to write a song about that. Well, there was already a hymn about that, as she had discovered. But out of her own experience of tragedy, she had learned that Christ oftentimes stills the troubled heart rather than or as much as the troubled sea. And possibly the miracle that had changed the frightened disciples was greater than Jesus changing the elements of nature. With that in mind, she wrote the song, "Master, the Tempest is Raging." Mary Ann Baker grew in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ until she could truthfully say, in vivid contrast to the bitterness of her rebellious years, "God's way is the best." Whatever you face in this life, however deep and dark the valley, however heavy the load is you are called to carry, God is allowing these things in your life to strengthen you and to help you become more like Him. And the fourth and final point to the message this morning, there is a special person with you. There is a special person with you. In June of 1872, Mrs. Hawks, 37 years of age, was busy with the usual chores of a housewife and mother when suddenly she was just filled with a consciousness of the nearness of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not in your life. I think that perhaps you were. All of a sudden, you just feel God's presence in a very unique and special way. She said, I wonder how anyone could live without Him. She thought, as His presence continued to linger in the room, how could anyone face pain or experience abiding joy apart from Him? How could they overcome temptation apart from His abiding companionship. The thought of Christ took full possession of her. And soon, without effort, she wrote, "I need thee every hour. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art near." That song has touched many hearts of hurting humanity. Years later, she said that the poem was more prophetic than expressive of her own experience. It was not long after that she experienced a great loss and understood the comfort of the words that she had previously written. I'm going to read some verses to you this morning about Joseph, and I want you to look for a common thread in them, okay? Genesis chapter 39 and verse 2. "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Verse 3. "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Verse 23, "The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." And even in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." What is the similarity in those verses? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him in every situation. The Lord was with him. Do you know what? The Lord is with you this morning. In every situation, the Lord is with you. If you are in the deepest, darkest valley that you have ever gone through in your life, the Lord is there this morning. The Lord is with you. If you are on the highest mountaintop spiritually that you've ever been in your entire life, the Lord is there with you this morning. If you're somewhere in between the valley and the mountaintop, the Lord is with you. You will not find a situation in life where the Lord is not there. The Lord was with Joseph in servitude. The Lord was with him in a time of seduction. The Lord was with him in his time of suffering. And the Lord will be with you as well. He'll be in the moments of blessing. He'll be in the moments of temptation. He'll be there in the moments when you have to bow the knee and you have to serve. He will be there. Even when Joseph was forced to endure the shame of a false imprisonment, God was with him and blessed him. I'm here to tell you today that blessings come out of brokenness. The presence of God is near to the person who has a broken heart in a godly way. Psalm 34 and 18 says, "The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." God turned tragedy, temptation, torment, and trouble into great triumph. God brought all of Joseph's dreams to pass, teaching him and us this lesson. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In the meantime, while you're waiting humbly to be exalted, you feel like you are being broken, cast your care upon the Lord, because he cares for you. Do you know that the songwriter is true when he said, "Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus"? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. For those who have sorrow over sins, there awaits an abundance of God's healing grace and mercy. Psalm 51 and verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." But to those who have broken hearts due to their own selfishness, you need to understand that there is only going to be grief upon grief. To those who are broken beyond repair, you say, "You know, I am so broken by the circumstances of life. I am so broken that by what has happened to me that I don't think I could ever be healed. I don't think I could ever be restored. I don't think I could ever be put back together." You need to hear this promise from God in Psalm 147 and verse 3. "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." He'll just do it. He'll just miraculously do it for you. God promises to make them whole, and he will through his Son. The night before Joseph Scriven was to be married, his fiancée tragically drowned. He fled Ireland for with a broken heart for Lake Ontario, Canada. But even there, happiness was denied him. Late one night, weighted down with loneliness and overcome with despondency and sadness, he poured out his broken heart to God, begging for relief from this burden and promising to serve God faithfully if he would only answer this prayer. God heard and God answered, and Joseph Scriven felt the burden miraculously lifted from his heart. In his newfound joy, he hurriedly dashed off a very simple poem of several stanzas in which he described his struggle and his victory. The poem began with these lines: "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." That truth in the verses of that poem have brought solace and comfort to countless numbers of God's people. When you go to the nursing home and you ask for requests, this is always one of the requests. What a friend we have in Jesus. So relative to the basic spiritual needs of people that missionaries state that it is one of the first hymns taught to new converts. After writing the hymn, Joseph Scriven developed a totally different pattern of life where he took the Sermon on the Mount literally. He was a broken man, and people saw the attitude of Christ in him. Christ's beatitude shone through him, and after he died, three monuments were erected in his honor. You know, the interesting thing is that poem was undiscovered for 31 years. It was a poem that he wrote that he never meant to be published. When it was discovered on his deathbed, and a note that read, "The Lord and I did it between us." All of us today need to minister to the brokenhearted. There are brokenhearted people all around. You might be sitting next to somebody today who has a broken heart. You might not even be aware of it, but their heart is broken. We need to learn how to bind up the wounds and breaches of people. To bind means to wrap on or about as a headband or turban, to put together, to heal up a wound, to be a physician who restores a broken limb and a body, to wrap up with a bandage and to make to stick together. This is what Jesus came to do. Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." We need to then bring people to the cross of Jesus Christ, who was the bruised one. He is the source of healing for all wounds. 1 Corinthians 11:24, Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you." Blessings out of brokenness. We are able to experience healing and cleansing. And healing not only of physical body, but sins and of the emotions because of one who allowed himself to be broken. It was only after the alabaster box of ointment was broken open that its sweet fragrance filled the room. It was only after the bread was broken that it fed the multitudes. It'd only be after your life is broken that your life will be multiplied and the sweet fragrance of God's Spirit will be a favor for a thing that everybody could enjoy. Being broken by God leads to life, but to be broken by sin leads to death. May you be blessed, fruitful and multiply through your brokenness. The Master was searching for a vessel to use. Before him were many. Which one would he choose? "Take me," cried the gold one. "I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value, and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, Master, gold would be best." The Master passed on with no word at all, and looked at the silver urn, narrow and tall. "I'll serve you, dear Master. I'll pour your wine. I'll be on your table whenever you dine. My lines are so graceful, my carving so true, and silver will always compliment you. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass, wide-mouthed and shallow, and polished like glass. Hear, hear, cried the vessel, I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me, called the goblet of crystal so clear. My transparency shows my contents so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'll be happy in your house to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood, polished and carved. It solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather you used me for fruit, not for bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I'll mend it and use it and make it all mine. Indeed, not a vessel with pride of itself, nor one that is narrow to sit on a shelf, nor one that is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor one that displays his contents so proud. Not the one who thinks he can do things just right, but this plain earthly vessel, filled with power and might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it, and filled it that day. Spoke kindly to it, there's work you must do. Just pour out to others as I pour into you. Could I have your heads bowed? It's not the people that have it all together that God uses. It's the people who have been broken. God takes the broken vessels so that he can mend it his way, fill it with his power, and use it for his glory. Blessings come out of brokenness. In fact, the only way that you'll ever will be used by God is through this strange ministry of brokenness. God has a special plan for your life. He will break you so that he can fulfill that plan for your life. God has a special plan just for you. But you also have to realize that God has special problems for you. You will be broken before you're used. But in the brokenness, Jesus will be with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. I wonder today, how many of you by a raised hand would say, Lord, I'm willing to be broken that your light might shine through. I'm willing to be broken so that others could see Christ in me. I'm willing to be broken so that I can be mended, filled, and used for you. Could you raise your hand to the Lord? Up and down. Amen. Lord, today you see these hands. I thank you for their willingness to be broken and to take on those special problems that you have for them. Lord, we are willing to do this because we so long for the touch of the Master's hand. We so long for your presence inside of us. We so long to be used by you. Come and fill each vessel here today with your spirit, with your presence, and with your power. And Lord, today for those that are going through a deep time of brokenness, I pray, Lord, that you would come and that you would heal them. They would experience your companionship in a great and mighty way today, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.